Good to see you. Great to sing with you today and to pray with you and to see you as well. What a beautiful sight to be here on this day. Turn, if you will, please. Find, if you will, please, Romans chapter 14 and 15. We're going to be there this morning. Now, we introduced some families and children this morning, families dedicating themselves to raise their children in the nurture and in the instruction of the Lord. And then this past weekend, the youth ministry, the youth group had a renew weekend, lots of fun time together, is also spending time in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I want to ask you, I prayed for them just a moment ago, I want to ask you this: do you believe that God can use the children's ministry, that God can use youth ministries to reach kids and young people for Christ? Do you believe that God can do that in such a way that it makes an eternal difference in their lives and a real difference in this life? Do you believe that? I do too. I say that out of experience, firsthand. Spending a weekend with the youth group here at Grace took me back to God's grace in my own life in a youth ministry. And so it's been very, and reading the news this week has put a burden on my heart that we be much in prayer for the children and the youth ministries of this congregation. Much in prayer, because significant eternal things can happen in children's ministry and youth ministry. And so I want you to pray. I want you to pray for the staff and the volunteers. I want you to volunteer. And I want you to pray for the young people, that God would raise up a generation who love him, and love people unto his glory. So that's not even nothing to do with the sermon necessarily. It's just on my heart today. And I want to call you with me to be much, much in prayer. Okay, today, from Romans 14 and 15, we're going to enter a passage that on the one hand deals with one of the most practical issues facing any congregation of believers. And that practical issue is, how do we treat each other when we have differences of opinion? And then on the other hand, this passage, Romans 14 and 15, takes us to the very foundation of our reason for being. Another way to say it is the summit of our pursuit together, which is the glory of God. Both of those things are in this passage. So this passage, beginning in Romans 14, 1, continues on through at least the first half of Romans 15. We're going to take it in a few weeks. We're going to cover it together in a few weeks about how we welcome one another with all of our differences, and then also how we live for the glory of God. And this morning, we're going to read the whole passage, but we're only going to focus on the last part. We're only going to focus on the last few verses, because we're going to start at the end, which is our reason for being, so that we'll get our minds fixed there, and then we can come back in the weeks to come and start working through the details, the practicalities of how we live together as a congregation. Today, the theme is Church for the Glory of God. If you'll stand with me in honor of his word, we'll read together. Romans 14, 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it to the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us is to live to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom the Lord died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is God's word. You may be seated. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Encouraging, correcting, and ending with the glory of God. We're going to focus on just those last few verses, verses 5 through 7 of chapter 15, to talk about this. Who is the church for? What is the church for? Now, when we started this congregation 28 or 29 years ago, there was actually a big question that was going on in the church leadership world, and it's still going on. But you may not have been in that world, so you may have missed the discussion, but I remember it very well. It was such a big discussion that newspapers outside the church and other outlets picked it up and started reporting about this very question. Here it is. The question was, should church be for the unchurched, meaning people who are not Christians and are uninitiated in the ways of the church, or should the church be for the churched, people who are already Christians, already committed to going to church? There were whole conferences on this. Books were written. We talked about things like paradigm shifts. You know, having complete changes in the way we understood church. Well, let me say that there were some things that were helpful about that discussion. Churches that focused only on the church, Christians, were in fact challenged to ask some basic questions like, are we a welcoming place for people who don't know the Lord and don't go to church? So that was a very important and good question to ask and a good corrective. And some of the churches that decided that they were going to be for the unchurched were challenged to realize that they really did need to disciple people, not just gather a big crowd. But that's not really the point that I'm making here. One of the fundamental problems with the whole discussion about is church for the churched or the unchurched is that it missed the biblical teaching that is fundamental. And that is that the church is for the glory of God. The overarching purpose, the reason for being, is the glory of God, which certainly includes people, but it's the glory of God that we start with. We don't start with church for a certain kind of person and then figure out how God gets fitted in. We start with God. What glorifies Him? Of course, the church is for people. Of course it is. You're here, and the doors are open, and all are welcome to hear the gospel. But the church is for people only after we start with God and His glory so that we can hear what God actually has to say to people, what God actually wants for people, what God's actually calling people to. Now, that's the big macro world of church leadership discussions, but let me bring it down to each one of us. Each one of us, when we come to church, we face our own personal, internal issue and maybe even struggle over the purpose of the congregation. Who do we each as individuals believe the church is for? And for what purpose do we as individuals enter the congregation? We ask questions like, is my church for people who share my opinions? Paul's talking about opinions here in Romans chapter 14. Or is my church for people, and is there room for people of other opinions? And what about the number of different opinions we have? So this individual internal question reveals the same problem as the big church discussion in leadership circles, and it's this: we're starting with people, with you and me, church or unchurched, Christian, non-Christian. We're starting with people rather than starting with God and His glory. And here's the point of all of this. Based on Romans 14 and 15, if we start with people as the reason for being, then we will end up in the same situation as Romans 14, which is conflict. Romans 14 is a chapter of conflict between what Paul calls the strong and the weak. They're quarreling over opinions. They're judging one another over their differences. Each one is pleasing himself. They're tearing down one another rather than building up. That's what happens when we start with each other or ourselves. But if we start with God and His glory, if we listen to God, if we focus on God, if we're passionate for His glory, then what happens is we find a way, we find His way through our differences based on the unifying vision of God that will in fact accomplish what He actually wants for the weak, the strong, the church, and the unchurched. And so today we're beginning this couple of weeks here in these two chapters at the end. We're beginning at the end so that we can establish our reason, our reason for being. And in doing so, we will be able then to deal with the differences that we face. But we do need some context, because we're going to jump into the end about the glory of God, but we do need some context just so we can understand what's happening in this situation in the Roman church. It happened also in the Galatian church, and it happened in the churches, and it happened in the Corinthian church. What's happening here in Rome? Well, there were in the church people of different backgrounds, culturally and religiously. There were Jews and there were Gentiles, and there were different kinds of Gentiles. And there were in this church people with different sensitivities of conscience, meaning some people felt like they were okay doing certain things as Christians, and some felt like they were not okay doing certain things. He mentions a couple here, the kind of food they ate and the days they observed as holy and special unto the Lord. And in this church, different cultures, different religious backgrounds, all coming to Christ, but still coming from these backgrounds, different sensitivity levels in their conscience, and then different applications. This is true too. They had different applications of the gospel message to their daily lives, how they were going to go about living in the city, how they were going to interact with different people. The actual terms that Paul uses in chapter 14 are, he called some of them strong. That means they had a conscience that allowed them to do certain things. Others were weak. They had a conscience that was not going to allow them to do certain things. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. He makes reference to both of these in chapter 14 and 15. So, as he says in verse 1, there were differences of opinion. Imagine that. Now, here are two key points that you need to get before we go any further. They may have had differences in background, differences in conscience sensitivity level, different applications of their Christian life, but here's where they did not differ. They were all Christians. They're all Christians. They're all brothers and sisters in Christ, just different, but they're Christians. And their differences among them, among themselves, were not fundamental to the faith or to their faith. They were not the fundamentals of the faith, meaning they did not differ over the actual gospel itself. By grace through faith are we saved. They didn't differ over key doctrines of the faith, the deity of Christ, the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And they didn't even differ in this case over morality. These opinions are not moral issues overtly. Now, there are two other incidents in the Bible where that's not the case. In the book of Galatians, where Paul's writing to the churches in a region, they had a real problem over the gospel. There were some people that were saying it's not just grace and faith alone, you got to add works. Now, that's not happening in Romans, because if it were, Paul would have used the same language that he used in Galatians, which is, may it never be. Strong, strong language. And in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the city of Corinth had, in that church, there was a man who was living an overtly immoral life, and he would not repent. And the Apostle Paul said, remove him, excommunicate him from the church, so that he will wake up to his sin, which we believe in 2 Corinthians we read, we believe he did. But that's not happening in Romans. In Romans, it's not about a denial of the gospel. In Romans, it's not about a moral sin that someone will not repent of. In Romans, it's about differing opinions. Verse 1 of chapter 14, you're to accept one another, not to quarrel over opinions. Now, that word opinions is very interesting. It actually means reasonings. It's reasoning about how you live out your Christian faith in the world. And people reason differently. People who believed the gospel and confessed Jesus as Lord in the church at Rome, in Rome, still reasoned differently about the kind of food that they were or were not to eat as Christians. They came from different cultural and religious backgrounds, and therefore they had different sensitivities to these issues. And they loved Jesus, and they confessed Jesus as Lord, and they were living moral lives, and yet they still reasoned differently. about the day or days that they would come and worship the Lord, or see as holidays or holy days where they would set these aside for the purposes of worship. In other words, they reasoned differently about issues of discipleship. Now, Paul is appealing to them. I'll give you a quick overview because, again, we'll deal more closely with this next week, but he gives an overview. I'll give you an overview of what he says. So in light of these differences, he says these things. Chapter 14, verse 1, don't quarrel. These aren't reasons to fight, he's saying. He says in verse 3, don't despise. Don't look down on someone. That's to one group. And to the other group, he says, and don't pass judgment on that group. He says in chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 14, and then he closes what we just read, verse 7 of chapter 15, welcome one another. I love that phrase. In the midst of these differences over discipleship, he's saying your arms should still be wide open to each other and not closed. He's appealing to them by the mercies of God to live this way. And then he gives some points of explanation as to why. In chapter 14, verse 4, he says, every one of you will be accountable to God. Now there is a sobering thought that if we would give enough time to, it would really help us, wouldn't it? I am accountable to God. If someone complained about someone else, my pastor would always smile and say, you know, he's got enough of his own life to deal with. He understood something. It wasn't his to pass judgment on the Lord's servant. It was his to understand that he himself will stand before God. But he goes on to say, even though we're accountable to God, he says in chapter 14, verse 4, that God is actually able to cause his servants to stand before him. God will uphold his servants by his grace, which is another beautiful truth, meaning I don't have to uphold people with my opinions and my corrections. God's strong enough to do that, and he will, because he loves us, and his grace is sufficient. He goes on to say, Jesus is Lord of both groups. Both groups. He says the kingdom of God is not about the issues you're fighting over. Rather, the kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he actually says that Jesus welcomes both groups. And then he tells us we're supposed to imitate Jesus. And then he gets to this benediction, the part we're focusing on, chapter 15, verse 5. It's a benediction. And when he gives this benediction, he gets to the foundation of our reason for being. It's the basis for everything that he has said about living together with different opinions. You know what a benediction does? I love benedictions because they are a combination of prayer, blessing, and a statement of faith. I love the combination of that. When the benediction, look at verse 5 of chapter 15, may the God, that's a prayer. May God, he's like, God, will you? And it's what he wants. May God do this in you. It's what he wants for the people. And it's a statement of faith. God will do this. So in this one, beginning in verse 5, God is called the God of endurance and encouragement because, verse 4, he's the God of the scripture, which brings us endurance and encouragement. It's God who keeps us in faith. It's God who encourages us by the Spirit. He says, may this God grant you. Here's the prayer part and the blessing part. May God grant you. Whatever God grants you is good. And here it is, that you would live in such harmony with one another and in accord with Christ that you may with one voice give glory to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful benediction? Isn't that a beautiful vision, prayer for the church? Harmony in accord with Christ, one voice. And you know, Paul's using musical language here. He's using singing language to describe how we're supposed to live. Our lives are like singing, and he's using the language of that. He says life together is in harmony. Some of the Bible translators actually bring this out more than others. The idea of harmony in the one voice is being called for. Now, I had to look this up. I'm not a musician, although some of the young people think I am now. They're laughing because on the youth retreat, our youth weekend, I decided I'd try to play drums, and it's not pretty. But anyway, I had to look this up to get a really clear definition because I'm also seeing out of the corner of my eye there are real musicians in this room. Harmony includes the combination of simultaneous musical notes in a chord. And if you want to argue with that, you have to argue with the dictionary. It's a combination of notes, which means there are many of them. They're played simultaneously at the same time. And they form what we call a chord, a sound, a complete and congruent sound. So if you're on a guitar or a piano, you can play a note. Boom, you can play C. But you can also play a chord that's called C that's actually made up of three different notes. So this is a beautiful picture. What Paul is asking for in this benediction from God for the church is that the church would be like different notes. Not the same, different ones, but all played together, living together in such a way, congruently, pleasingly, that the harmonizing together forms one chord, and that one chord then is a voice of glory to God. That's just absolutely powerful. And here's what's so beautiful about him asking this. He asks for this without any demand or any request that everybody who shares a different opinion about these issues he's talking about in Food and Days get on the same page. He never makes that request. He knows that they're not going to get on the same page. They're going to have differences over the kind of food they should eat and the kind of days they should observe. But he's still praying nonetheless that they would sing together as a congregation. Different parts harmonizing for one voice unto the glory of God. It's a beautiful, powerful vision of life together. And there's more. Because in verse 5, he said this kind of congregational one voice, different notes making one voice, is in accord with Christ. Now, in accord is also a musical concept because it means that everybody together, different people, different backgrounds, even different opinions, are all though in accord, in tune together with Christ. Christ. United in Christ, united around Christ, united to Christ. Here, there is no difference of opinion. The doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Jesus Christ from the Bible, and all of the associated doctrines that come with it of salvation and of the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is the unifying truth of the church and of a congregation where there is no difference. And with all the differences we have, we unify around this truth so that with one voice, in accord with Christ, in tune with Christ, we may bring glory to God. We can have different opinions on some things, but we must be in accord, united around the biblical doctrine and teaching of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now let's land this in our reason for being, our priority purpose as a church and as a congregation. So walk back through, starting in verse 5. Granted by God, there's the prayer, that he may grant you to live in harmony together, different but together, in accord with Christ, making us one voice, and then here it is, one voice to the glory of God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our reason for being. God is glorified in the church that is in one accord with Christ, that is unified around the person, the doctrine, the work, the faith, the lordship, the proclamation, the imitation of Jesus Christ. As that church is unified, that church is giving evidence of the saving power of Christ. That church, that congregation then is giving evidence of the unifying power of Christ to make from many one, one new man. That congregation living such is giving evidence of the power of Christ to transform self-centered, self-pleasing people into mutually concerned, good for the other seeking brothers and sisters in Christ. That's power. It's the power of Christ and of the gospel. And that church then gives this evidence of the power of Christ by welcoming one another, each other, even with our differences, though united around Christ. What a vision. A vision for church for the glory of God. And you know, it's an important vision for our times. It's an important vision. It's an important message for our times. Differences such that we have do not have to divide us if we are in one accord, if we are in accord with Jesus Christ and what the Scripture teaches of Him. As we enter Romans 14 and 15, I'm going to call you to something. First, I'll call you to not do something. Let's don't what if and what about ourselves out of this text. You know what I mean by that? We put a truth out, and then we say, yeah, but what about, what if? And we so what if it and what about it, that at the end of the day, it means nothing to us. Let's don't do that. Ours here is a responsibility and an accountability to a message straight from the authoritative Word of God. And so let's don't what about and what if out of it. Let's embrace it. Of course, we will explain some things in the weeks to come, and there's going to be some qualifying going along here. But let's just start with the prayerful acceptance of God's Word and a prayerful consideration of our lives. Is God's glory in Christ? Is God's glory among us? Is God's glory in the world? Is that our vision? Is that our reason for being? Let's start by just asking that. Is that yours? Is it your reason for being? Is it your reason for being in a church? Is that our reason for being the glory of God, even if it means conforming to this passage in a way that might call us to curb some of our own freedoms, that will call us to withhold our judgments, that will call us to welcome people of different opinions, but still who are in accord with Christ? Is it vision enough for us that we would do that? And here's one to ask. Do we even believe this is possible? Now, I've wondered over the past year, as I've been very much involved in the differences that are going on in the church, churches, this one, and in the church broader, in the evangelical community, is it even possible to be so in Christ that we can live with differences of opinion? You know, I'm not talking about differences in the doctrine of Christ. Well, I'm not sure that we have lived as if we believe it's possible. But apparently, God thinks it is, because He gave us Romans 14 and 15. Now, friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're thinking, this is interesting. Well, let me invite you to think about this. That in Christ is the truest place. First, in Christ is the forgiveness of your sins. But in Christ also is the truest place of unity, a unity that you will never find outside of Christ. Come to faith in Jesus. Be forgiven, but also join his people. Brothers and sisters, take up and read this week. Take up and read and pray this week as we enter this passage.